The story is told of a man who announced that on a certain day he was going to walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Now, as you can imagine, as word got out, as the announcements were played and paper after paper, and mentioned on radio station, and television station after television station, that there would be a big crowd gathered to see this man walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And not just people, but reporters. CNN reporters, MSNBC reporters, Fox News Channel reporters, NBC reporters, ABC reporters, CBS would have people there, Entertainment Tonight would have somebody there, of course, UPI, AP, all kinds of reporters would be there with all the cameras and still cameras and movie cameras to see this man walk across the tightrope, rock across Niagara Falls on a tightrope, or fall to his death if that happens to take place. And so on the appropriate day, all the people were there, and sure enough, the man, he sets up a tightrope. I colored it red so you can see it. Hope you can all see that. And he came out there, and he asked those people, he said, "Well, do you really believe that I can walk across this tightrope, walk across Niagara Falls on this tightrope and not fall to my death?" And they, "Oh, yeah, we believe. We believe that you can do that." And after enough people had manifested the confidence he could do that, sure enough, he did that. He walked across the Niagara Falls, and of course, many people were disappointed that he didn't fall to his death. That's what they had hoped to come to see, just like a lot of people go to those car races so they can see the pileups and everything. But then he comes back out with a wheelbarrow. He says, "I don't have any other belief that I can push this wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls on this tightrope." "Oh, yeah, we believe you can do that. How many of you believe that I can push this wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls on this tightrope with a human being inside?" We didn't hear quite as many voices, but that's a wild different one. "But yeah, you know, I believe you can probably do that." "All right, you believe I can do that?" Yeah, I believe you can do that. "All right, get in the wheelbarrow." "Oh, no, I'm not sure I'd get in that wheelbarrow." But whether or not you get in the wheelbarrow is going to determine, is going to depend upon how much you trust that individual to convey you across the falls on that tightrope in that wheelbarrow. But he, of course, would be able to do that, or he wouldn't have said that he could. And so we're going to use that kind of a thing as an illustration this morning of some truth I know you have heard all of your adult lives, and some of you may have heard these truths before you became adults, but I wanted to do this because I think this is one of the best illustrations that I've ever heard, and I first heard it from a Baptist preacher. One of the best illustrations I've ever heard of faith, especially faith, in the sense of trust. Now, Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, referring to God the Father, Paul wrote, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin." Now, the wheelbarrow is now illustrated of the conveyance, or God the Father conveying an individual from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And what we need to do is trust the Lord with all our heart and do not lean on our own understanding. People have a misunderstanding about how God does this. And I believe we can help them if we use this particular example. People do not trust in the Lord with all their heart, just like I probably wouldn't trust in that man with all my heart to convey me across Niagara Falls in that wheelbarrow on that tightrope. I doubt very seriously if I trust him with all my heart to do that. He's not God. He can slip and fall. I like to think I trust in the Lord with all my heart to do whatever he said he would do. But you know, we can't afford to trust him to do what he hasn't said he would do. We can't afford to trust him to do what he said he wouldn't do. We can only trust him to do what he said he would do on the conditions that he said he would do it. In other words, we've got to trust, and we've got to get into the wheelbarrow. And so, getting into the wheelbarrow is necessary, as it were, in order for us to be conveyed by the Father from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. But what I want to suggest to your answer this morning, what actually constitutes getting into the wheelbarrow? I think we would all agree on that. But from time to time, we need to understand. Sometimes, we know what we need to tell people, but we don't know exactly how the best way to tell them. And I think maybe this illustration would help a lot of people understand what is plainly revealed in the New Testament. One has to get into the wheelbarrow. If you give them this illustration, they will admit, yes, one has to get into the wheelbarrow. Over in Mark chapter 16, verses 16 through 16, and Jesus said to the end of the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. A Baptist preacher in the debate, Ben Bogart, missionary Baptist preacher, debating W. Curtis Porter. Brother Porter challenged Brother Bogart, or Mr. Bogart, to give an illustration of Mark 16:16 that would be consistent with his doctrine, or parallel to Mark 16:16, that would be consistent with Mr. Bogart's missionary Baptist doctrine, in order to get him to understand or get him to convey what comes to getting into the wheelbarrow. So here's the illustration that he came up with for Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. He said, well, he who gets on the train and sits down will get to Little Rock, but he who does not get on the train will be left behind. That was his illustration. That was his parallel to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. All right, now I'm going to ask a couple of questions. First of all, what action constitutes getting on the train? Well, in the passage, believing and getting on the train have the same position. So by believing, one gets on the train, according to Mr. Bogart in his illustration. All right, what action then constitutes sitting down on the train? Well, in this illustration, sitting down on the train is parallel to being baptized. And so he believes and is baptized will be saved or will get the Little Rock. But he who does not believe or does not get on the train will be left behind. That was his illustration. And so Brother Porter said, well, really though, your doctrine says, as soon as an individual believes, he's saved. And so for your parallel to be parallel, you have to say he who gets on the train is already in Little Rock and doesn't have time to sit down. But when you think about it, a person would have to believe that train would get into Little Rock before he would get in. And so a truer parallel of Mark 16:16 would be, he who believes and gets on the train will get to Little Rock. Of course, then, certainly getting on the train would be essential, and that would demonstrate that water baptism is the act, really, of getting on the train rather than believing. One is not on the train until he is baptized. Nowhere in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul wrote, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now obviously, the newness of life would not start while one is still in darkness. The newness of life would start after one has been conveyed from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. So what action constitutes getting into the wheelbarrow? By what action would one get into Christ Jesus, or get into the death of Christ in order to benefit from that by being conveyed from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son? Well, here, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. And so that's the wheelbarrow basically resembles or is illustrative of the Christ, or the body of Christ, or the death of Christ, so as we can benefit from it. Then, of course, being baptized is the act whereby we get into the wheelbarrow. And thus those who are baptized, they are in Christ Jesus. They are in the death of Christ Jesus. They are the ones that then rise, they get out of the wheelbarrow, prepare to live in newness of life. Well, let's look at another passage in Galatians 3:26-27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Art of the wheelbarrow again represents Christ, the person without whom we cannot enter into the kingdom, because remember what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. And you've got to come to God through Jesus Christ. And God the Father has got to draw him. Jesus said, no man come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And I will raise him up the last day, for it is written in the prophets, those who are to have learned and been taught of God will come unto me. All right, so how does one come to Jesus? How does he get into Jesus, into his body, so as to be conveyed by the Father into, from the power of God, into the kingdom of the sons of love? Well, obviously, he's baptized into Christ, and they're the ones who have put on Christ. Thursday night, I had the privilege of being at the congregation of the Bon Air Church of Christ, and heard Brother Stan Adams for the first time present a gospel lesson. It's a very good lesson on the church. And I would encourage you to go on their website. I believe that that sermon, or that audio has been posted there. And listen to that lesson. Very, very good. Very, very good lesson. And he illustrated this. And I'm going to illustrate the same way by taking his jacket off his right shoulder. And he asked the question, am I in my jacket? Of course, all would agree, no, you're not really in your jacket. You're partly in your jacket, but you're not in your jacket. And you had to put on your jacket in order to be in your jacket. Sometimes people have compared being baptized to a soldier putting on his uniform. They say, well, you're already in the army. Putting on your uniform doesn't make you a soldier. You're already in the army before you put your uniform on. And so baptism is kind of like a soldier of Christ. He puts his uniform on when he's baptized. Well, I understand that an individual is inducted into the armed services, the army or navy or whatever he has to be in, before he puts his uniform on. He's already in the service before he gets his uniform. But let me ask you this. Is an individual in Christ before he puts Christ on? Is he in his uniform before he puts his uniform on? Yes, he's in the navy before he puts his uniform on. But then is he in his uniform before he puts his uniform on? Well, no. Is he in Christ before he puts Christ on? Well, no. Well, when does an individual put Christ on? Well, as many of you guys were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Now, that's pretty simple. I hadn't heard a debate that year ago before I moved to Hamilton back in the late 70s, early 80s. Jimmy Allen and Jerry Jones from among the liberals, they were there defending what the Bible says about water baptism, and they had two English Baptists. There were guys that said, well, you know, it is essential to get into the Baptist church and not essential really to get to heaven or get into the Lord's body of the faith. And this verse came up, and the English Baptist said, well, that's figurative. Verse 1 said, well, that's figurative, not literal. Of course, Brother Jones and Brother Alan, well, you know, of course it's figurative, but it's figurative of something. You know, just because the passage is figurative, that doesn't mean that it doesn't mean anything. It means something, even if it's a figure. And certainly it's a figure, just like in our illustration here, the wheelbarrow is a figure. But what's it a figure of? Well, here is a figure of being in Jesus Christ to be conveyed by God from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the sons of God. You've got to be in Christ. And one is baptized into Christ, that is, being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, puts one into the spiritual body of Christ, or makes one a member of the Lord's body. He is in He becomes one with Christ. He is in a right relationship with Christ after, not before, baptism. So again, baptism is the action that constitutes getting into the wheelbarrow. Another passage is Acts 22, verse 16. A man sent by Jesus to Saul of Tarsus, a man named Ananias, said to Saul, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now some people, if you ask, well, what action constitutes getting into the wheelbarrow? They say, well, prayer. Prayer really constitutes getting into the wheelbarrow. I even asked a person via email exchange whether his or her preacher would be more likely to say he who believes and is baptized will be saved, or he who believes and prays will be saved. This person still knew that his preacher would be more likely to say he who believes and prays will be saved. Would your preacher be more likely to say repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins? Or would he be more likely to say repent and pray in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins? Would he be more likely to say repent and pray in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins? Would he be more likely to say arise and be baptized and wash away your sins? Or would he be more likely to say kneel down and pray and wash away your sins? Would he be more likely to say kneel down and pray? And that's what that will. What the Bible said was just the opposite of what her preacher would say in each of those cases. I thought it was a girl at the time, it could have been a guy. I thought it was a girl because the name was Meek One. But you know, there's not any passage in the New Testament where an alien sinner was encouraged to pray, much less promise salvation in answer to the prayer. It doesn't mean it's wrong for an alien sinner to pray. Cornelius was an alien sinner. He would pray. His prayers were respected by God. But he would not say that the direct result or in answer to his prayer. Rather, he was told to send to Joppa for a man named Peter, who, when he has come, he will tell you words whereby you will be saved. And while I don't have them on the screen, the words were he commanded him to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing he was told to do. He will tell you what you must do, is what is recorded in Acts 10. And then in Acts 11, when Peter repeated, he will tell you, he will tell you words whereby you would be saved. What must you do? Be baptized. That is the only thing he was commanded to do. So he wasn't commanded to pray for salvation. No man ever was. On this occasion, Saul of Tarsus had been spending 3 days fasting and praying. And instead of telling him, pray on, Brother Saul, until you feel the burden of sin roll away, he said, arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If he's kneeling down praying, the first thing he'd have to do in order to get in the wheelbarrow, he'd have to arise, wouldn't he? Arise and get in the wheelbarrow. What action does this get in the wheelbarrow? Well, being baptized. And then the Lord would convey him from the power of darkness, and did convey him from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, having his sins, having washed away his sins. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, we got a little bit longer reading here. Beginning of verse 18, you get the context. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight, so 8 persons, were brought through safely through the water. That's the English Standard translation of that verse. Now, when it says he was being put to death, he was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And it's in the spirit that he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. He didn't do that between his death and resurrection. He did that in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared. He did it in the person of Noah. Noah was described by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 as a preacher of righteousness. He was an inspired man. He was speaking as he was being led by the Holy Spirit. Of course, he was sent by Jesus, by God and the Father, and by Jesus the Son. And so Jesus preached to them in the person of Noah. But then notice what verses 21 and 22 tell us. Well, by the way, there's the ark. Did God authorize Noah to paint that ark? No, did he authorize him to use either blue or red copper wood? So that's what he's blue and red gopher trees. I don't know that he's painted. That's just how they get in there. I think the woodpecker is going to have to go. Baptism, which corresponds to this. Alright, what does baptism correspond to? It corresponds to the water by which Noah and his family were saved. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. And again, that's the English Standard version. Alright, now what action constitutes getting into the wheelbarrow? Well, obviously now, one would understand that getting into the wheelbarrow would be an appeal to God for a good conscience. He wants God to convey him from the fire of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, so that he can have a good conscience. Alright, so, but what is that appeal? By what action does man appeal to God for a good conscience? Well, it is baptism. Baptism, which corresponds to this, the water by which Noah was saved, saves you. How does it save you? As an appeal to God for a good conscience. When an individual submits to the command to be baptized, he is in effect getting into the wheelbarrow as an appeal to God for a good conscience, and then God conveys him from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Now changing the figure a little bit, looking at the last passage we're going to look at, Revelation 2 verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now obviously, these people, they had already gotten into the wheelbarrow. They've already been conveyed by God from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear son. But now they want to be conveyed on to heaven. They want to receive the crown of life. And they're undergoing a great deal of suffering. The devil is about to throw some of them into prison. Not literally the devil, but through his ministers. They're going to suffer even more. God's going to allow that they may be tested. For 10 days you will have tribulation. Probably not 10 literal days. Probably means you'll be fully tried. You'll be at your wishing before it's over. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. In other words, they've got to not only get into the wheelbarrow, they've got to stay in the wheelbarrow. It's not a matter of getting into the wheelbarrow, being conveyed into the kingdom of God, your son, then getting out. You've got to stay in the wheelbarrow if you want the crown of life. What action comes to staying in the wheelbarrow? Well, being faithful unto death. And one is faithful unto death, he will be safely conveyed from this physical life to heaven. Now, if he doesn't stay in the wheelbarrow, there's all one other place for him to go. That's down here. I don't want to be there. I want to be in heaven with God. Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I want to be in heaven with all the holy angels. I want to be in heaven with all the righteous people of all the ages. I want to be in heaven. I want you to be in heaven. I want as many people as possible to be in heaven. I want to influence people to get to heaven. I hope you want to influence people to get to heaven. This is a pretty simple illustration. Again, best illustration I've heard of faith. But when you hear it from a denominational preacher, especially a Baptist preacher or a Methodist preacher, you wonder what act do they think constitutes getting into the wheelbarrow? Can't be prayer. No alien sinner was ever told to pray. It can't be a work of human merit because we're told that they are to no avail. And even staying in the wheelbarrow can't be by our own thoughts. It can't be what we think. It's got to be what God has revealed, being faithful unto death. And being faithful, of course, means going to God's word, finding out what he wants me to do. How he wants me to live my life. How he wants me to worship him. How he wants us to collectively work together for him. And doing that, that's not what is faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. So really what it now boils down to is this. Either you trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, or you lean on your own understanding rather than trusting in the Lord with all your heart. Those who refuse to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, or who neglect to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, they are not appealing to God on His grounds for a good conscience. They are not trusting in the Lord with all their heart. They're trusting in whoever told them that they didn't have to be baptized. For the things he can be saying in answer to prayer, he is trusting in the person who convinced him of that. What? That's the stuff I thought I'd work with. You know, I asked him, well, what do you think first I should be saying? Well, pray. I said, but the Bible, nobody was ever told in the New Testament to pray for salvation. How can you be saying this? Well, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's pretty simple. Sometimes people have to hear a pretty good illustration in order to see the truth.